Good morning, everyone. Morning. A merry, soggy morning to you all. Thanks for worshiping with us. Appreciate it if you're here for the first time. Thanks for venturing out and trying something new. Hopefully, you'll find this place is some place that you can worship and become a part of our family on a regular basis. If you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn to Isaiah 54. Psalm, Proverbs, Isaiah, right in that area. And keep a hand or a ribbon or a bookmark, a tab, whatever you're working with right now. And then turn to Luke 2 as well. We'll be looking in those couple different passages this morning. Last week, as we talked about, we looked at a lot of God's promises throughout Scripture. Promises in what he will do, promises in what he'll do for us and in us and through us. And it's something that I think we all understand, at least to some extent. Because when we look at peace and promises of peace, we understand peace in the context of, it's a need. It's a legitimate need, and it's a felt need. And this week, as we consider God's promises and look at his peace, when you think about peace, when the thought comes into your head, what do you think of? You think about it right now. You think of places, you think of times, you think of people, you think of, for some of you, the gentle the pitter-patter of raindrops on the window is a soothing, peaceful thing for you. It's not for me. It's like sunny 70, low humidity. That's why I live in Missouri. So when you think of peace, what do you think of? What comes into your mind? What occupies those places of peace for you? Today, I hope to share with you something that is, at its foundation, very simple. I want to look at God's promises in his word, what he's consistently and faithfully promised, and I want to look at what he's asked his people to do. God's promises and what God's asked his people to do. So as you think about peace, as you mull over those things in your head, it's really not a very difficult thing to, we all know what peace is. It's kind of like 2 + 2. I mean, you don't have to think about that. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, if I were to ask you why 2 + 2 = 4, or to explain to me why 2 + 2 = 4, that would take some thinking, because it's just kind of a thing that we just know, right? We just know that 2 + 2 = 4. You don't have to think about that. And peace is a little bit more complicated also because there's a heavy emotional component to peace, right? If we have peace or don't have peace, there are some very deep, sensible emotions that we tie to having peace and not having peace. And we definitely know when we don't have peace. The lack of peace is something that we all understand. Not having peace is something that not only do we know, but we problem solve intently around, because it's not a comfortable thing for us. So where you sit right now this morning in your chair, you either are in a position that you have peace right now, or you don't. There might be a little gray area, middle ground, but there's not much. Right now, you would either say that you have it or you don't. And I think this is true for me, and I think it's true for most people, that our experience with peace is, I'll liken it to a jellyfish. Do you know how jellyfish get around? They don't. Wherever the current, wherever the tide goes, wherever they float, that's where they are. It's wherever they're taken. So if you're in a situation of peace right now, not in a situation of peace right now, it's kind of like the old axiom of, if you don't know how you got where you are right now, how are you going to get back? For many of us, peace is situational. It's wherever the current takes us. The big problem with that is if your peace is situational, it's not peace. Listen to that. If your peace is situational, and I believe this is what the scriptures will bear out in a minute. If your peace is situational, it's not peace. And here's what it is. When you feel peace because of a situation, that's called comfort. And there's nothing bad with comfort until, this is deceptive, so hear me out, until comfort is your idol. And that comfort is a very deceptive idol. It's a tricky one because we all want it and it seems like a good thing. But when we chase comfort, we chase things and those are idols. When we chase peace, that's why in just a phrase, we say our small groups are about pursuing Jesus together because that's how you find peace. When you pursue things and not Christ for peace, that's how those things become idols. If they are your relationships, if they are your career, if they are peace in your reputation, if they are peace in what you do for a living, if it is peace in what you have or what you don't have, what you do or what you think you're able to refrain from, if that's where your peace lies, well, those things shift, and they shift quickly. But if your peace is in Christ, it doesn't shift. When I was preparing for the sermon this week, knowing that I was going to be talking about peace, you always want, just to be very open, you always want fresh examples, want to be able to tell you stories about whatever topic is at hand. And when you come to a thing like peace, your illustrations are going to be either about having it or not having it. Fair enough? So this week, working through the week, it wasn't the most peace-filled week ever. That's probably a fair way to put it. And I made myself perfectly clear, I thought, to God. I prefer the illustrations for you to give me that I had a week of supernatural, just completely undisturbed peace. I didn't get that. I got the other. I got the other kind of, no, not that. And to be real honest with you, it was after, it's interesting when you write things to tell to other people how it kind of boomerangs back on you and you go, oh, I'm an idiot. In a very sanctifying way. It hit me that I'm not, God is putting me in a place that's not peaceful to show me I'm not looking for peace. I'm sitting at my desk and it dawns on me, I have no desire for the peace of Christ right now. I desire comfort. I want to be comfortable. I want things to fall into line. I want this to work out. I want this to go quickly. I want this to slow down. I want things how I want them. I want things how I want them. We have an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old. And I've noticed, this is very anecdotal, so I'd have to get some verification from their mother. but around 4 years old, both of our children just could not process, 3 or 4, could not process when they want something and something stands in their way of getting that something, usually mom and or dad. They just don't understand. This is, don't you get it? I want that. Move. I know you want that. That's not going to bring you peace. It turns into a monologue very quickly with the 4-year-old. There's not a lot of discussion that goes on. But that's what I experienced. God, I don't want you. I want your stuff. I just want to be comfortable. Let's look at Luke 2. We're going to look at Luke 2:14. And this is a verse that you're going to see on a Christmas card this season if you haven't already. It's a promise of God. It's a promise of peace that comes crashing into our world in a very unlikely scenario. And it reads like this. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Advent, the coming of Christ, Christ brings peace into our world. And the thing here about the advent of Christ is not only is he fulfilling promises of peace coming to earth, he's making promises that salvation is coming to earth. I'm going to read for you. I'm just going to rip through several verses. Don't try to keep up. Just have peace and listen. In Isaiah 9:6, hundreds of years before Christ is born, Isaiah 9:6 promises that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:7 says that Jesus introduces a reign of everlasting peace. Isaiah 26:3 says the Lord gives peace to those who trust him. Isaiah 26:12 says the Lord establishes ultimate peace. So if we're painting a picture of what peace looks like, here's a question for you. Who has peace? God has peace. He owns peace. He's the originator, the author, and the giver of peace alone. So why do we look for it elsewhere? Why do I chase peace that's other than the true and only source from it? We know that to be true. I think there's a couple reasons. Glad you asked. The first one is, I think that we simply just don't know many of the promises he makes to us in Scripture, because they are many. And the second, I think, the more root issue is, although we may know the promises, we don't know and or fully trust the promise giver. Because if we knew the character and nature of God, his promises would be gold, because we know they are immovable. We know that they are implicitly trustworthy, and we would find so much peace in them, so much peace in them. Bible in front of you, if you could turn to Isaiah 54. Staying just on the topic of Advent, when we look at things that promise Christ, Isaiah 54 is kind of one of these places in Scripture that said, okay, look, I'm going to tell you the whole story in 60 seconds. That's kind of what Isaiah kind of cliff notes the story of redemption up to the point. So let's look at that, if you have it there in front of you. He tells about three different stories, and they're not all explicit, but they're in there. In verse 1 of 54, if it's in front of you, he starts talking about seeing, O barren one. He's talking about Abraham and Sarah. If you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, they were at later in life, they were in their retirement years, God simply said, go. Now, not only did God say go, let me paint this picture for you. Abraham was sitting in the desert in Ur. That's a place, was a place. Godless. Not only was the voice of God not familiar to him, he did not know of him. But he heard him, and he went. And God made a promise to him that through the nation he would create through him, a person would come from that nation. How about in verse 4, it starts talking about a 54, you will not be ashamed or be confounded. You will forget the shame of your youth. This is talking about the children of Israel. the nation of Israel, how was our nation born? We know that story, right? Paul Revere, tea in the harbor, that whole bit. We know how our nation was born. How was Israel born? They were born in slavery. Over 400 years, generation after generation after generation, after twice as long as we've even been a country. Israel was born in slavery. And a God reaches out to them that they hardly know and says, I am your rescuer. The parallels to our lives are intentional. Born into slavery and reached out to by a Savior. Noah. The Bible, Genesis tells us that in Noah's day, all anyone did was think about evil constantly. Some of you are thinking that might sound like a fun place. It wasn't. In Luke, jumping back to where we were, in Luke 1:31, Mary is promised that she's pregnant. Is that how that works, ladies? No. Would that be a bit disconcerting as a promise? Probably. Wasn't probably the plan of how that was going to work out. I don't think the wedding coordinator signed off on that bit. In 2:9 in Luke, the shepherds experienced, let's bring this into the modern day. Here's what they experienced. They were sleeping. Somebody took them out to their driveway, laid them in front of a car without waking them up, and then simultaneously turned on the headlights and laid on the horn. That's how they woke up. I don't know how to recreate the glory of the Lord. That's not even something that's fathomable to me. But it was terrifying. And they were promised that the Lord was there. And these stories in Isaiah and in Luke, there's something about them that I think is fascinating. They are all stories of peace. From Abraham to Noah to Mary, they are all stories of peace. They are all stories of the peace that's brought by our Savior, but none of these stories are peaceful stories. None of these stories are situations that you ever want to find yourself in. So, let me suggest a definition for you. It's a quote that you'll see up on the screen here in a second. Let's use this as a working definition for peace. Peace is a well-being. We all want that. Peace is a well-being that flows from a right relationship with the living, sovereign Lord. Now, I don't think the end of us would disagree with that, on the surface, at least. But when we go to get in our cars from here, when we go back to work, when we engage with our families, when we go shopping again, is this how the peace of our, is this what we'll pursue for our peace? Is this how it will play itself out? Is this what we will we chase the living and sovereign Lord for our peace? Or will we kind of hope that it comes from somewhere else? Two things. What the Bible tells us through all these stories that we've looked at, and we're going to revisit our stories in a second here. There's two pictures of peace that we have to have in our heads. The first one is the picture of peace is a person. It's not just a story. It's not an imagination. It's not the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, became man. Peace has a face. Peace is a person. The most unbelievable reality about Christmas for me is that the holy and eternal God, second person of the Trinity, became a man and will be forever. That's not a burden, But that's heavy glory. And for his glory and our good and our salvation, he did that. We will meet a flesh and blood Christ. Tremendously weighty for me. If your Bibles are open to Isaiah 54, the promise to Abraham. Abraham was not in a peaceful situation, but the promise to him is that from the nation that he would start, Christ would come. The Israelites born into slavery, they were promised a rescuer that pointed to the ultimate rescuer of Christ. The promise to Noah of rescue and a new life is the promise of Christ, rescue and a new life. The promise in Luke that Mary and Joseph would be the parents of the Messiah. Now, Moses, Noah, Abraham all had huge tasks. But I think I would choose any of those three before I was given the assignment of parenting the Messiah. I mean, how does that, if you're a parent, that should terrify you. I mean, certainly you don't spank him, right? I mean, do you even discipline? Are you constantly thinking, well, am I wrong here? I have no idea how you'd even handle that. Don't you at some point just say, whatever you think's right? I mean, I think that I'd rather build the boat, I think. So if the first half of peace that we must realize is that peace is a person, flesh and blood person, it's very legitimate to say, well, that's what peace is. You don't need more than that. Christ is fully sufficient to be our peace. Let's look back at our definition. Peace is a well-being that flows from a right relationship with the living and sovereign Lord. Let's look at relationship. Those who God has called. See, many of us know a lot of things about God. Many of us know a lot of things about the Bible. It translates really in no way to having a relationship with the living and sovereign Lord. When he calls us to, like he's done for all of human history, when he calls us to himself, when he called Abraham and Sarah, in faith, they trusted, they moved, and they served. Didn't they? Didn't they do all those imperfectly? Oh, so with such imperfection, it's astounding. How about the children of Israel? They stubborn? Yes. But did they follow? Did they trust? Did they serve? Absolutely. Imperfectly? Absolutely. Noah. In faith? I mean, talk about which one of these kids is doing his own thing. He served. He moved with God. And had much less reason than many of us do. Mary and Joseph. You don't go on a road trip when you're 9 months pregnant on a horse in the desert. No. You try not to hide in a foreign country with a newborn. You try not to do most things they did. But they trusted, and they followed, and they served. We would agree wholeheartedly with all of that. So why do you and I constantly figure out some spiritual cartwheel, some reasoning, some form of negotiation that we think that we possess, that although all of Scripture is full of stories with people who trust and love and serve God, that we can somehow trust God and call Him our Savior and not do a thing. That we can say, He's my God, and mail it in from there. Why are we any different than the people that we just read about? When God calls us to His salvation, when we see Him for a person for who He is, when we see the joy that we have in serving Him, it's a special call. Let's look at Isaiah 53, 5. I believe it's up on the screen. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us, give me that word if you have it, peace. That brought us peace. The ultimate servant gave us the possibility to serve. So, that's the first half that we all agree with. Now, when we switch gears to the second half, is where we're going to have problems with the story. This is always where the catch is. Because we know Abraham, we know his story, we can read through Isaiah 54, which I encourage you to do, and see all of those people. And we think to ourselves, well, those are the Bible people. Right? Those are the special people that God just did things through. And you know, we don't see any grand task of biblical proportion in front of us, you know. We see carpool and a cube and sales quotas and whatever you work with. We see homework and dirty diapers, and we don't see this huge task in front of us. But as a side note, we want it because that's why we go see movies that have it. That's just for extra. We don't see a big, huge call in our lives. And guess what? To a large extent, neither did they. You know, we see, when we think Moses, we see Charlton Heston, and it's gigantic. Netflix it if you're below, what, I don't know, 30. I don't, whatever. That's what we see. We don't see. Here's how I know. Here's how I surmise it. The people of the Bible aren't walking around going, well, I better not mess this up. It's going to be in the Bible. No. They messed it up consistently, horrifically, and quite embarrassingly. I'm quite sure Abraham walked into heaven with his hand over his eyes thinking, oh, they're going to have read that. I did all. No. The people that served God's call, God called them to a task. God calls you to a task. God called them to the task of His perfect will. And they experienced His perfect peace, not perfect circumstances. God called them to the work of His perfect will. They experienced by His grace. That's what Mary's response was when the angel, the Lord, came to her, and there was a little bit of back and forth. And eventually, what does she say? I am the servant of the Lord. Basically, yeah. Yes. When we think about ourselves, when we think about serving God, it usually plays out something like, we just don't see any, we don't see any big opportunity. We don't see anything like this. This is kind of a days gone by sort of thought. This is kind of a, well, that's not for me. Or what it probably looks like is, that doesn't really suit me. That's not kind of my thing. You know, I don't really don't even like kids, or I don't know how to make coffee, or whatever the thousands of opportunities to serve God by serving others that we find. Now, I would submit to you, and, you know, Moses is my favorite example. You know, after he logged 40 years being a shepherd, God came to him and said, this is what you're going to do. And he thought, you know, in a heavy stutter, I don't really think that's my skill set, is what he told God. That's not really what, you know, that's not really what I do. That's not my thing. I'm not General Patton, for crying out loud. I just have sheep. And I'm sure God thought, well, it'll be frightfully similar. And that's what we do. You know, there are plenty of opportunities to serve. We all know that. But we think, that's just really not my thing. Well, yeah. It's God's thing. And God help us if we serve in the areas over which we only feel mastery. We won't find peace. We'll just find ourselves. That's where we started. There's also another hole completely into the spectrum. Because there are some of you, and selfishly, thank God for you, that log so many hours of religious activity and are so thoroughly exhausted and confused that you don't have any peace. You're stymied. Now, it's not ungrateful, but it's the same thing. You chase, it's just another area of chasing comfort. In you're bartering. God, I do all these things for you. Where's my peace? You can't put God in your debt, though. No, you don't do all these things to get peace. You pursue Christ for peace. Church can be just as big of an idol if you let it. I think it boils down to these two things. God does call his people to serve him. That's what his people do. As we look for peace, if you look for peace in where you're going to move, if Abraham would have looked to peace and where he was going to move, there wasn't a where. There was a go. If you look for peace in where you're going to move, you will not find it. At best, you'll have fleeting comfort. If you look for peace for where you're going to go, you're not going to find it. If you look to Christ and in trust and service pursue him, you will find peace because he promises you. Not circumstances of peace, but the Prince of Peace. So this week, if your Bibles aren't still open to Isaiah 54, open them to Isaiah 54, hold it out in front of you. Ask a couple things for me this week. Read Isaiah 54. Then after you do that, read it again. And after you've read it a second time, read it again. And then pay special attention to, at the end of Isaiah 54, if you have the text in front of you, the last verse is 17. And here's how the last part of 17 ends. After he's recounted the lives and the promises of God through people of the Old Testament, here's how Isaiah ends this portion. It says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, This is what the servants of the Lord do. This is the heritage he's given them. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and their vindication, or another word is peace. Another word is righteousness, salvation. Their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So when you read through these things, you see the call on people's lives, the people of God, are to follow him and to serve him regardless of circumstance. Know that we're called. We think we're different from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. We think we're different, for better or for worse. We're not different. It's just our time. You're probably not going to walk down from Sinai with smoking tablets. If you do, I want to talk. You're no different. It's just your turn. It's your turn, and it's just as big a deal. We fool ourselves that it's not, because we're not in the Bible. It's our turn. It's our turn to trust. It's our turn to follow. It's our turn to serve. Because that's what God's people do. And so as you read through this week, as you see what God promises, know that when you step out to serve, he promises his peace. Three things that we might need to do. Write these down, make a little note. Some of you need to submit your hearts to Christ, that he will change them, that you will see how, because he bore all of the burden, serving isn't a burden. Serving is joy and peace. And some of you just need to be okay with not believing that and do it anyway. Some of you should need to put your doubts aside and step into it. Some of you need to engage your small group in service. Some of you need to serve the people in your small group. Some of you, maybe your small group needs to come together and serve other people. I'm not talking about frenetic religious activity. I'm talking about stepping into the story that's continuing, that God is continuing, of redemption of the world. That's what we're serving. And other people are in the world. Some of you, with all the love in my heart, need to simply kick it in gear. Some of you simply just need to do something. Some of you need to log on to barcliff.church, resources, volunteer, and there's dozens of different areas. And you're going to think, no, I still don't do it. Just pick one. Not my thing. Yeah, it's God's thing. Some of you just need to do it. The professional Christians don't are not going to row the boat. We just need to do it. Not for us, for the glory of God and for his peace, for our peace. If you've wondered why you don't have peace, it's probably because, like me, chasing my comfort and not engaging the one and only place that he promises peace. So, read Isaiah 54. Notice the unbelievable circumstances and the holy and trustworthy promises of God within those. And know that you're no different. It's just your turn. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the season of Advent. I praise you that you, in your grace, in your mercy, in your providence, in your sovereignty, chose to come as the perfect God-man, that we may know you. Father God, I pray that you will replace the timidity and the selfishness in our hearts with joy and service and kindness. Not for organizational goals of getting stuff done, but for the body's goals of glorifying you, that we may know your promises and we may experience your peace. Jesus, you are King. We can sing that out to you now. Pray that it might be sweet to you. Pray that it might be edifying to us. It's in Jesus' beautiful name that we pray. Amen. Stand and sing, please.